The Lord be with you. Our reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He went in and said to her, "Rejoice, so highly favored, the Lord is with you." She was deeply disturbed by these words and asked herself what this greeting could mean. But the angel said to her, "Mary, do not be afraid. You have won God's favor. Listen, you are to conceive and bear a son, and you must name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "But how can this come about, since I am a virgin?" "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," the angel answered, "and the power of the Most High will cover you with its shadow. And so the child will be holy and will be called Son of God. Know this too, your kinswoman Elizabeth has, in her old age, herself conceived a son, and she whom people called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible to God." "I am the handmaid of the Lord," said Mary. "Let what you have said be done to me." And the angel left her. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Of all the Sundays in the year, I reckon this is probably the most Marian, the most Mary-centered of them all. And Mary is a figure within our human history. She's a girl from Galilee who is asked to play a role within the stage of history and says yes to it. I know, I've read a bit of history myself, the debates that go on about the forces that form history. Well, how much is the role of the individual? How much is the role of economics or geography or trade or where rivers are and where the rich land is? All these things play a part. But undoubtedly, the role of the individual is, at certain pivotal moments, crucial. And in the history of our story, the role of Mary is such one. She's asked a question. On the response hinges so much of our history and our culture. And very nicely, the gospel is contrasted, if you like, with the first reading. For David is king. David was the greatest of the kings of Israel. First of all, he subdued and conquered all their major enemies, beginning with the Philistines. And he expanded the territory of Israel wider than it has ever been in history. He was the one that gave Israel its capital city, still Jerusalem. He was the one who brought in the technology of the Philistines and introduced a new form of agriculture within Israel. It's true, when the Israelites look back across the pages of their history, David was the great one. And so when they look forward in expectation for a Messiah, a deliverer, it was natural for them to call him Son of David. But David is a doer, and all the great conquerors, the Caesars, the emperors, they've all had statues built to them. Now, David knew that he couldn't have a statue built to them. The law of God forbade images. But he could do something else. He said, "Let's build a temple." And the prophet, for once, just goes in and becomes a spin doctor to the great king and says, "Yeah, go ahead." And then the prophet goes home, and God says, "A moment of your time, please." And what God is saying through Nathan the prophet to David is this: "You want to do something for me? You, the creature, do something for me? I will tell you what I will do. And what I will do will be far greater than anything you could do. I will bless your people. I will bless those who follow you. I will give you peace, precious gift, fragile gift. And I will make you a great nation." And it is true, the sons and daughters of David the king have had another crucial role in the shaping of our time. and indeed for us Christians and for the West and for the world to come to terms with Judaism still remains a problem, still is a challenge. George Steiner suggests it's because that Judaism proposed among the welter of gods available in the world, the one God. Monotheism still becomes a challenge to us. The first commandment, again, is first because it's primary. I am the Lord your God. Of course, our teachings center on other commandments, having to do with sexuality, having to do with property, having to do with respect for parents. But the first commandment is clear. I am the Lord your God. Don't have false gods before me. And maybe it's our ability to kind of push that to one side which causes so much confusion with the other nine. But where David wants to do the natural knee-jerk reaction, which I think is typical of our culture too, let's do something. Let's do something for the millennium. Let's spend billions on a dome, right? But what about being? Will our life be culturally, spiritually different because of the dome? Will our life change because we're into the third millennium of the Christian story? Will your life and mine differ? Will our relationships be invested with a deeper courtesy, with a deeper respect? Will we drop the animosities of this millennium as we move into the next? Or will we carry and breastfeed the hatreds and the prejudices of our time, this awful century from one point of view, and carry it into the next? There's the challenge. And Mary points the way here. Instead of wanting to do, Mary is open to being. Will you be something? And because you're ready to be, then from you will flow fruitfulness. From you will come life. And every time you and I are open to the gift of being, then through us, the sense of respect for the gift of life will flow. You know that famous painting of Michelangelo where the finger of God touches the finger of Adam? Yes, that life-giving spark with which God loves us into life and loves creation into being. But it has to be answered by the faltering groping of the human for life and meaning. Mary shows that when God speaks to us, we don't descend into wimps and like a stick thrown on a stream, just carried wherever the current will take us. We're meant to be in active dialogue with God. Mary says, how can this come about? How can this come about? And we have been given reason to search for answers. We've given a heart to long for love and fellowship and friendship, for the embrace of the other. We've been given our visceral condition to be angry with at situations that are unjust and to yearn and to long for the ones that are significant in our lives. We've been given a sense of justice and a desire for peace. We're not meant to be sticks thrown on a stream. We're meant to be active collaborators with the Creator. That's where God calls us, and that's our dignity, and Mary points to that. Wordsworth called Mary our tainted nature's solitary boast. No, he's wrong. There are many, and many in this parish, that also say their yes to God and live it out every day. And all of us in this parish, I would say, deep down, long for that stance of openness and of yes to God. To be able to sum up your life in a yes to God. And what does that yes mean to Mary? Will it save her trouble? Will it prevent the death of her husband? Will it prevent her son being pilloried? Will it prevent the fact that the people of his hometown want to throw him off the cliff? Will it prevent him being scourged and spat upon and hung on a piece of wood to die? No, it doesn't. Frank Sheed put it well when he said, God came to save us, not to save us trouble. And so it is in and through the circumstances of what we know as life that Mary wins through her salvation. In what circumstances did you, in the last year, win through to a sense of your salvation? How is salvation being worked out in your life in the last year? I think there was a poignancy, a very tearful, almost poignancy, in the selection by the BBC as their sportsman of the century. Yes, in his prime, Muhammad Ali was one of the most graceful of athletes. You may not like the sport of boxing, but my goodness, what a magnificent athlete. And then to see him fumble forward to receive his gift, his body now riven with Parkinson's disease. Last Friday, a friend of mine in Torquay finally gave in to Parkinson's and resigned as head teacher of the Catholic school in Queensway. You see, you don't have to have the body beautiful. Your mind doesn't have to be Nobel laureate material. Your will doesn't have to be that which can drive empires. No, you have to just be. And it is significant that we pick a sick person as the model. Yes, we remember what they were like, but we honor them now. Now is the moment we live in. Today is the day we live in. And at this very moment, we are asked to be vehicles of the divine for others. When my father died, I think I told you this, when my father died, one of the pieces of paper that he used as bookmarks, a bookmark, had his own writing on it, and he had written in brackets, anon. He wasn't able to attribute the quotation. I found the attribution after his death, but too late to tell him. And he'd written down, "Saints are those who make it easier for others to believe in God." Have you made it easier for anyone to believe in God this past year? Have you, through the very stance of your own life, or have you, as so often happens, all of us, been simply one to add to the store of cynicism in this world, to the put down, to the tearing down of reputation or of the sense of goodness? You know, goodness needs a lot of good luck in order to survive in our world. The other, the idea, the cynical curl of the lip, is a stance that all of us, priests and people, can adopt. Yeah, you know, somebody does something good, say, yeah, but I could tell you something about her. To make sure that what is good is tainted, we've a great capacity for that. But what about being a vehicle of affirmation and of goodness? What about being like Mary, a source of life? To say yes to life in such a way and in every circumstance of life and death, of joy and sorrow, so that you make it easier for others to believe in an ultimate being and in an ultimate purpose and in an ultimate source of life. What enables you, or who enables you, to say yes as Mary said yes? I would look here to spouses, husband and wife. I've often said it, if you get somebody to stand up there in public with you and say, I'll be yours for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, you've found your best friend. And to develop that friendship, to make it easier to just get through the day, get through the week. We can do it in friendship, of course, one of the most beautiful of gifts, to be the friend for the other, which doesn't mean that you're uncritical, but you criticize within love, and there's a world of difference. As Paul puts it in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow. When you speak the truth without love, there is hardly ever is there growth. Hardly ever is there any chance to expand one's worldview. And so these are some of the questions that Mary's yes suggests to us this morning. What does God's presence in you mean in your life? What does it mean in the life of the community you're part of? Here in this parish, we are meant to be that for each other. The very reason we respect each other is because our Christian instinct, somewhere deep down there, tells us that every single one of us is temple of God's Holy Spirit. I wonder, would it make a difference if you could say those words slowly, you and I could say these words slowly to ourselves? I am a temple of God's Holy Spirit. How else does God work in the world except through the individuals that are open to his influence, open to his teaching and to his prompting? To get away from the world of David's activism, to get away from the world of David saying, I'm going to do something, and to wait and to listen until the way in which you are to act and what you are to do is somehow revealed to you. Somebody said that half the problem of the world is that human beings can't spend 10 minutes in a room by themselves. We must reach for something to distract ourselves, a book, the television, the telephone. And conversations nowadays, according to James Hillman, are based on telephone conversations. If there's a moment of silence, you're checking the machine, is it working? Are you there? Are you there? Is there somebody out there? And likewise, we hardly ever give each other time to think. Do you listen to that program at 7 on Sunday mornings on Radio 4? Today, I think it's called, or Sunday. And they trot out this Catholic spokeswoman, I won't mention her name, she's an appalling example of the Catholic faith. Her doctrine and her dogma are absolutely correct. She'd cut you in half with her arguments, the precision of her mind. But she's the most discourteous person I've ever heard on the national media. And she's supposed to represent the Catholic Church. I feel like writing to Radio 4 and say, can't you get somebody else? Even if they don't know the answers, at least they'll be respectful. So, anyway, I mustn't go on like this. I can be discourteous myself, mea culpa, of course. But to approach the other with that sense of courtesy and respect, and to know that the gift of God within you can bring blessing to the world, can bring faith to the world, can bring love and life to the world.